Brothers and sisters, today we're going to continue in our study of the hidden mysteries of the kingdom of God. As Jesus said in Matthew, the 13th chapter and the 35th verse, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. In these words, Jesus tells us how important these parables that are in the New Testament, how important they are. And they reveal the hidden mysteries of God that have been kept secret until Jesus began his ministry. These mysteries transcend time. They were before the world began, before man was created. They concern the things of God, heavenly things, spiritual things. Parables incorporate earthly things which man understands in order to reveal to him spiritual things which he cannot understand. I want to think about that for just a minute, brothers and sisters. Think about what parables do. This is what they do, and this is Jesus taught in parables now. And it simply incorporates earthly things that man can understand himself in order to reveal to man spiritual things which he cannot understand. Now, when the disciples ask Jesus why he's speaking in parables, he tells them in Matthew, the 13th chapter and the 11th verse, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Those to whom it is not given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are those who do not belong to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is referring specifically at that time now to the Pharisees who have just accused him of getting his powers from the devil. He tells them in John 8, 23 and 24, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In John 10, Jesus tells them that they are of their father, the devil, and they don't understand what he is saying because they are not of his sheep. Now, last week, we talked about a few of the parables, and as we were studying them, I noticed a couple of things that are very important. First of all, Jesus is the primary focus of all that he teaches. He's the sower in the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and tares. He is the good shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats. And he's the bridegroom who admits the wise virgins and turns away the foolish virgins. The entire Bible, brothers and sisters, is about Jesus. It points to Jesus from the beginning to the end. The Old Testament looks toward his coming as the Messiah, and the New Testament records his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. Jesus came to fulfill his Father's will, and throughout his entire ministry, he focuses on his mission to redeem those the Father gave him. That's what the parables are all about, to teach God's children that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to give his life to redeem them. The message in the parables correct any misconception the Israelites may have had about their Messiah, but not all of them could understand. Second, now, throughout his teachings, Jesus contrasts two groups of people, the righteous and the wicked. He demonstrates that the righteous produce fruit. They simply produce fruit, brothers and sisters, and the wicked are incapable of producing fruit. These two groups are contrasted in the good soul, which produces fruit, and the other three souls, which don't produce fruit, in the parable of the sower. The wheat, which produces fruit, and the tares, which are incapable of producing fruit, in the parable of the wheat and tares. The wise man who builds his house on the rock, and the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. The sheep and the goats. The blessed and the cursed, the vessels of honor and the vessels of dishonor, the elect and the non-elect, the obedient and the disobedient servants, the vessels of mercy and the vessels of wrath. The parable of the dragnet in Matthew 13 chapter and the 47th through the 50th verse sums up this principle. Jesus says, now listen to me, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. At the end of the world, the angels will gather God's children, and they will inherit the kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world. And the devil's children will be cast into the furnace of fire. We are taught in these parables that God's children produce fruit. The devil's children exist alongside of God's children in this world, but they do not, listen to me now, they do not produce fruit. The Apostle John says in 1 John, the second chapter and the fifth verse, "But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Many of the devil's children in the world today are impersonating Christians, just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Their religion was a pretense. They prayed, they fasted, they gave alms only to be seen of men. Imposters do the same thing today. They attend church every time the doors open. They give to missions. They do everything Christians do, just like the five foolish virgins. Satan can transform his children into ministers of righteousness, but he cannot reproduce the love of God in their hearts. The Apostle John explains in 1 John the 3rd chapter, the 14th through the 16th verse, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Love is the most important characteristic that distinguishes God's children from Satan's children. Loving God is demonstrated in keeping his commandments and loving the brethren. Satan's children are not capable of doing either. Jesus does not deviate now from his message in the parables. It's all about him and his mission to save God's elect, those God adopted and gave to Jesus before the world began. Jesus says in his prayer to the Father in John 17, before he goes to the cross, he says, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now, Jesus has a mission here, to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. He will go to the cross to lay down his life for them, to shed his blood to redeem them. He's the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The Jews may have known about the Messiah, but they didn't know the hidden mysteries of the kingdom of God. They thought God was their father by virtue of their heritage. Now, after all, they were the children of Abraham. But the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Paul also explains in Romans the 2nd chapter, the 28th and 29th verse, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." The Apostle Paul is explaining that God's true children are those who have been circumcised of the heart by the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees committed the scriptures to memory now, but they didn't understand the meaning of them. They hated the Gentiles, who they considered sinners, and they hated Jesus because he ate with sinners. Their hearts were evil. They plotted against Jesus, plotted against him every day. They accused him of having a devil, and several times they gathered up rocks to stone him with. Now, Jesus correctly identified them when he said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth." The Pharisees brought Jesus before Pilate and had him crucified. Now, Jesus warned his disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 16:11. In verse 12, we learn that the disciples understood that Jesus was telling them to beware the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They did not have the true doctrine, even though they were of the seed of Abraham and were religious leaders. They were not God's children. They only pretended to be righteous. Their hearts were evil. They did not have the love of God in them. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the love of God in the human heart is the most important fruit of the Spirit. Now, why is it important that Jesus' message focus on who he is and who his followers are, especially in the parables? First of all, now, because he is the Son of God, who has come to redeem God's children. His mission is the single most important message in the entire Scriptures. Without his death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we would all be doomed to a life of evil in a world of evil and eternity in hell, brothers and sisters. Now, secondly, it is important for God's children to be able to recognize each other, to fellowship with one another, and to comfort one another until Jesus returns. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 14th verse, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" It's important now to know that God's children will produce fruit so we can recognize those we should be fellowshipping with. Jesus warns that many false teachers have come into the world who will try to deceive. The apostles give the same warning to the churches in the New Testament letters. Now, we cannot avoid the pitfalls of false doctrine unless we know the true doctrine and the fruits to look for in God's true children. Now, today, we're going to look at a few more of the hidden mysteries. Hidden mysteries, brothers and sisters, of the kingdom of God, hidden in parables in the New Testament. We'll begin with the parables of the kingdom in Matthew, the 13th chapter. The first is the parable of the hidden treasure in verse 44. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters, about these parables we're going to talk about here today. Jesus says again now in this one parable in verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." The key to understanding any parable is getting the symbolism right. The parable is an earthly story, but the earthly characters and objects have a hidden spiritual meaning. The earthly things in the story are compared to the heavenly. Now, last week we studied two parables that Jesus explained to his disciples. In the parable of the sower, Jesus taught that the sower was the Son of Man. In the parable of the wheat and tares, the sower is also the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the children of God, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. These are the only parables Jesus explains to the disciples, so we must use them as a guide to interpreting the other parables, brothers and sisters. In the parable of the hidden treasure, we have a man, a field, and a treasure. Now remember, I want you to remember this, in the parables, Jesus is teaching about himself and his mission. The Son of Man is the man in this parable, just as he is the sower in the parables of the sower and the wheat and tares. The field is the world. Now, we can figure out what the treasure is, but what the man does. He sells all he has and buys the field so he can possess the treasure. Now, Jesus gave his life on an old rugged cross to pay the price for a treasure. He shed his precious blood to redeem the treasure. The treasure, brothers and sisters, is God's children, lost in the fall and hidden in the world among the devil's children. In Jesus' victory over Satan in the resurrection, he regained control of the world and redeemed those God gave him. Now, seeing the symbols in this parable makes it easier to figure out the parable in the next two verses, the parable of the pearl of great price. In verses 45 and 46, Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." The merchant is the Son of Man. seeking the precious, valuable pearls of God's kingdom. His children lost in the world among the devil's children. Now you remember what I'm telling you throughout this message of what a parable is. It's an earthly story with a heavenly or a spiritual meaning, brothers and sisters. It can't be anything else. The Bible tells us that's what it is. Now Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and 16th verse, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man purchases the pearl of great price with the blood he shed on the cross. Those who can understand these parables can clearly see Jesus' mission and his message, the true gospel. There's a logical progression to the seven parables in Matthew 13. The first two parables, the parables of the sower and the wheat and the tares, give us a broad picture of the world and Jesus' mission in the world. The gospel is spread to the world by the Son of Man, but not everyone receives it. Only those whose hearts are prepared to receive it, and it will grow and produce fruit. These are God's elect, who live in the world among the devil's children, who try to imitate God's children but cannot produce fruit. The remaining parables focus on Jesus' mission to lay down his life for the sheep. They are the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price, hidden among the devil's children. Now Jesus seeks them. He seeks them out just like he told us he would do when he came here, to seek and save those that were lost. And when he finds them, he purchases them with everything he has, his own life. Jesus gives us even more details of his mission in the parable contained in the entire 15th chapter of Luke. In this parable, which is probably the most well-known of Jesus' parables, he shows us how he seeks the lost and brings them back into the sheepfold. The last part of the parable enlightens us about the new birth of each child of God. The new birth is the quickening now. It's the quickening by the Holy Spirit, the bringing back to life of God's children who are dead, I'm telling you, in trespasses and in sins, cannot help themselves, unable to help themselves. It's the result of the redemption, the resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit to awaken God's children from a spiritually dead state. They have been God's children from the foundation of the world, is what I'm telling you. But in the flesh, they are unaware that they are children of the King. They must be brought back to themselves. They must come to the realization that they are children of God. This parable in Luke 15 is important in teaching us how the new birth happens. In verses 2 through 7, Jesus tells us about a shepherd seeking a lost sheep and bringing it back into the sheepfold. Jesus is the shepherd, and God's children are the lost sheep. But this parable brings about one fact that we have not been aware of up to this time. Look at verse 7. It says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." In the heavenly realm now, there's rejoicing as each child of God becomes aware that he's a sinner and he repents. In verses 8 through 10, Jesus tells about a woman who has lost a valuable coin. She finds it by lighting a candle and sweeping the house. She seeks it diligently until she finds it. Jesus is the light of the world that shines to dispel darkness. He seeks the lost diligently until he finds each one. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." The end result of the finding of each lost child of God is repentance. Now listen to me now. We're going to go into the most important part, or I guess the most familiar part of this parable. And these three things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, these are all one parable, brothers and sisters. Most of the time, ministers, preachers, or whoever teach this as three different parables. It is one parable, brothers and sisters. Now listen to verses 11 through 32. In the entire parable, Jesus is seeking the lost. But the most specific details are given in the story of the lost son. The story begins with the son at home with his father. That's where all of God's children began, at home with Him, with God, before the foundation of the world. We sing a song that illustrates this fact. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Heaven is our home, and we are just passing through this world on our way there. The older God's children get, the more they get detached from this world. They long for home, brothers and sisters. They long to be back with their father. The young sons leaving home to go out into the world symbolizes the rebellious act of disobedience that brought about Adam's fall in the garden. Now Adam went from a perfect place, a beautiful home, where he communed with God the Father, out in a sinful world. The son spends everything he has in righteous living and ends up working for a man who raises hogs now. Here he is in a hog sty, in such a state of hunger, he could have eaten what he was feeding to the swine. Can you think of a lower, more filthy, vile place to be in this world than a pigsty? This, now, brothers and sisters, what I'm telling you, is where the Lord finds all of us, every one of us, in a state of total depravity, needing to be fed. Then a miracle happens. For the first time, the Son sees Himself for the wretched sinner He is. Verse 17 says, He came to Himself. Something happened to cause him to see himself differently, and this realization brings repentance and change. The arrogant young man who went into the world, confident and rebellious, was somehow changed. This change, I'm telling you now, it's reflected in what he says in verses 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The father sees the son coming from afar off, has compassion on him, runs to him, hugs him, and kisses him. Then he clothes his son in a robe of righteousness and rejoices. The father says in verse 24, This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. How did the son go from being dead to being alive? Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me closely. We are all dead in trespasses and sins. We are all quickened, made alive by the Holy Spirit, just like this lost son was. The Holy Spirit came into his heart and quickened his heart, and then he knew God for who he was. Knew where he needed to be. You know, we live in a pigsty in this world, brothers and sisters, a state of total depravity, dead to the things of God, and ignorant of our own wretched condition, just like this lost son. It's only when the Holy Spirit quickens us in the new birth that we see ourselves as a sinner in need of repentance. This is Jesus' mission and his message, to seek and save that which was lost, the sheep, the corn, and the son. Were all lost, all three of them. But Jesus found them. He's the one that found them. He found all of them. But in the story of the lost son, we see in specific detail the process of the new birth that brings each lost child of God to repentance. That's what brings a person to repentance. Not that he comes to repentance of his own, but he must be touched by the Holy Spirit. It quickens his heart, and then he comes to repentance to God. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, Jesus teaches a parable that illustrates the final part of his mission, his death at the hands of those who rejected him. The parable is in verses 33 through 45. Jesus says, Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged the winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise, the same as they did to the first one. They killed them, brothers and sisters. Now listen to me. This is the most important part. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. You think about what he says? This is the heir. That's Jesus Christ. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto the other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Now Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in their eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. In this parable, the householder who plants a vineyard is God himself. He leases the vineyard to husbandmen, tenant farmers, and when it comes time for the fruit to be harvested, he sends his servants to obtain his part of the harvest. The husbandmen kill his servants, so he sends even more servants, and the husbandmen kill them as well. The servants are the prophets sent to Israel. The husbandmen represent the Pharisees. And Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:33-35, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Finally, the householder sends his beloved son, and they kill him. They kill him as well as they did the others. Verse 45 says that when the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived he was speaking of them. Yes, he was. The Pharisees were the religious leaders entrusted with the scriptures, but they betrayed God's trust. They twisted the scriptures, and that's happening today, brothers and sisters. They added their own laws to them. They burdened the Israelites with laws too numerous to keep track of. They killed the prophets, and when the Messiah came, they crucified him. Now, brothers and sisters, everything in God's eternal plan to redeem a people he chose is revealed in the parables. You study these parables. They contain all of Jesus' true gospel. Not one parable teaches that Jesus, listen to what I'm telling you now. You study these parables. Think about what I'm fixing to tell you here, because this is very important. Not one parable teaches that Jesus allowed one person to make a decision to enter the kingdom of God. Not one parable instructs preachers or evangelists or missionaries or any other person to help God fill his kingdom. God chose his children and gave them to Christ to redeem on an old rugged cross, and the Holy Spirit will quicken them in the new birth. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, or do you not believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe the Holy Spirit can do it by himself, or does he have to have help in doing it? You know, man can do nothing but sit in the pigsty until he comes to realize that he is a sinner in need of repentance. Regeneration brings repentance. If you've never had anything to repent of, you haven't been born again. Now, brothers and sisters, it's time we took the words of Jesus seriously. You hear sermons every week on everything but the words of Jesus Christ. The hidden mysteries of the kingdom are in his words as he taught in parables. I hope you will study them and be able to discern the true gospel that we should be preaching in our churches today. And I pray that the Lord will bless you in studying these things and bless you in your life today, brothers and sisters.